This morning comes from 2 Peter. I'm going to read you from chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. This is what the Word of God says. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. I want you to remember what the scripture that I read just said about God. It said, He is patient. He is patient. Well, that's not true for a lot of people. I'm going to play a little part of a song for you this morning. And I was going to try to tell you that the praise team recorded this over the weekend, but that wouldn't be true, so I won't tell you that.
It ain't much I'm asking. I heard Him say, gotta find me a future, move out of my way. I want it all. I want it all. I want it all. And I want it now. I want it all. I want it all. I want it all. And I want it now. I want it all. I want it all. I want it all. And I want it now. I want it all. I want it all. I want it all. And I want it now. And I want it.
Can you name the group? Yeah. That's our praise band. No, that's Queen. I want it all, and I want it now. I want it all, and I want it now. See, that's the attitude that most people have. We don't understand patience very much. You know, God doesn't operate like that. We are impatient. That is our nature. We are impatient. Wrote down here, we just can't wait for the things that we want. We just can't wait. We even say that. Well, I just can't wait until, you know, whatever. Till school's out, till spring break, till lunch, you know, whatever. Till the preacher shuts up. Just can't wait. You know, just give you, you know, you're sitting at a red light. We can't wait for that thing to turn green. We just can't stand and just sit there. Some people don't wait. I was behind a truck yesterday, and the light was red, and a guy was in the lane next to me, and he'd scoot out a little bit. He'd scoot out a little bit. He'd scoot out a little bit. By the time the light turned green, he was halfway across the intersection. He just couldn't wait for the light to turn green. Sitting in a waiting room. It just drives me nuts. Sitting in a waiting room. I finally had to take my computer with me to the doctor's office so I got something to do so I don't waste the time in the waiting room. Or waiting for the weekend or whatever. On the other hand, interesting about our nature, we usually put off the things that we aren't crazy about. Right? If it's something we don't want to do, then we could put it off forever. I know I said I'd clean the garage. I'll do it when I get around to it. Right? You put that off. I hear, listen, Pastor, I don't have time for that now. When I retire, I'll have time to serve the Lord. Yeah, who would say a thing like that? Well, listen. God, the Lord, is not slow in keeping His promise. He is not slow in keeping His promise. This is what you need to understand about God. God always keeps His promises, and He always does it at just the right time. And different from us, see, God knows when that right time is. We want it all, and we want it now. But God knows the right time. This epistle that I'm reading from, 2 Peter, I want to give you a little bit of background so you understand kind of where this is coming from. First of all, it's a general epistle. That means that it wasn't written to a specific church to deal with a specific situation. It was written to the church as a whole. The other kind of epistle will be like Romans, which was written to the church at Rome, or Philippians, which was written to the church in Philippi. This letter was written to all the churches and was sent out and was supposed to be distributed. They would read the letter and then they would send it on to another church. It was written as a word of encouragement. It was written as a word of warning also at a time when the church was under persecution from Rome, and it was under the attack of false teachers from within. And so Peter is writing to them in a time of trouble. At a much earlier time, this is from the writing of the prophet Habakkuk, and he wrote these words. He said, "How long, O Lord, must I wait? Must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" See, these people, they had to be thinking along those lines. The church at that time, they must have thought, "Oh God, don't you see? Can't you hear? Why don't you come back and save us from this evil?" Well, so God's word says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. See, God's perspective is different from ours. God looks at things from the perspective of eternity. God's way of seeing our situation is different from our way of seeing our situation because we're dealing with it in the now. But it's not so with God. Years and days, I mean, you talk about days and 1,000 years, we're talking about a day as opposed to millennia, right? The difference is significant to us, particularly if we want it all and we want it now. Yeah. Well, see, God's focus isn't like that. He sees the whole picture, the beginning and the end and everything in between. See, He knows. Listen to this. He knows those who are not yet born, and He loves them and has compassion for them. He knows every person whose name is inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life, knows everyone. And He knew them before He formed the worlds. You see, God's heart is with them. That's a different perspective than we have. If we could see with God's eyes, then we'd understand these things better. The psalmist wrote of God, he said, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night." I'm sure God looks at us, and He shakes His head, and He says, "What's your hurry? We've got all the time in the world." And you see, it's true. Charles Spurgeon, he made this statement. This is a good statement. He says, talking of God, he says, "He takes for His name, I am. He is the I am. I am in the present, I am in the past, and I am in the future. Just as we say of God that He is everywhere, so we may say of Him He is always. He is everywhere in space, and He is everywhere in time." So church, don't even think that God is like us. He isn't putting off things that he doesn't want to do. He's not impatiently screaming, I want it all and I want it now. God is patiently and compassionately working salvation in the lives of people, and with graciousness and justice, he is glorifying his own name and restoring the holiness of his creation. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, into the flow of time between everlasting and everlasting, God has inserted some punctuation marks, some power chords and cymbal crashes that kind of let us know that he's God and he's there and he's in charge. The first of those is creation. In the beginning, not God's beginning, but ours, God created light, energy, space, matter, worlds, stars, creatures, and us. God displayed his majesty and his power and his wisdom, and he made a place for his grace and his love to be known. He did it for his glory and for our blessing. But remember, he did it knowing his holy creation would be corrupted by sin. The second punctuation mark is rebellion. There was rebellion in heaven, and that rebellion spilled over onto the earth. In Genesis 3:6, we read, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. And as Paul wrote in Romans 5, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. From the time of creation to the time of the fall was probably not a very long time. We don't know for sure. The scripture doesn't really tell us. But getting to the means of redemption required some patient waiting. That was a long time, but that's point three, punctuation mark number three, is redemption. In Galatians, it says, when the time had fully come, that means when at just the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Romans 5:6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Peter said he was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for your sake. The point? The point is that Jesus came at just the right time. It wasn't determined by the convenience or the impatience of man. It was determined by the perfect plan of God, formulated by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before creation. The fourth punctuation mark is return. Our text this morning said, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. The day of the Lord's return is coming. Like his first advent, it will also be at just the perfect time. Church, please don't make the mistake of the foolish virgins or the wicked servant who said, my master has been gone a long time. I don't think he's coming back. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. That means at an unexpected moment, but it will come. And then the opportunity for repentance and redemption will be gone. The fifth punctuation point is restoration. At this point, I want you to use your imagination a little bit. I want you to imagine a giant machine with huge gears of gleaming titanium alloy, as precisely made as a Swiss watch. It's a machine with a great and a holy purpose, and it perfectly fulfills that purpose. But into that machine, an enemy pours sand, and the machine slowly but surely grinds to a halt. The sand can be removed, but the machine is ruined. I want you to understand today that God's creation is ruined. Into its beauty and righteousness, into its goodness and holiness, has been poured a measure of sin. The sin has been dealt with, but the damage to the world remains. It's no longer a fit place for the saints of God to dwell. And so we look forward to a new, a restored world where once again righteousness has a home. So let your mind grasp the big picture. Onto the fabric of eternity, God has placed these moments, these events, these five divine jewels that reveal His glory. The first is the creation of the world. The second is the fall of mankind into sin. The third, the incarnation and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. The fourth is the return of Christ to receive His bride. And the fifth is the restoration of God's handiwork. Now, as you look at those five things, I want you to please notice that in the middle, at the center of history, stands the cross. You know, the people in the time when our text was written, they surely must have thought or cried out to God, you know, why don't you just jump to number five? Why don't you just go to the restoration of the world and the restoration of your creation and do away with all of this sin and evil? Why is God waiting? The answer is simple: to provide opportunity for repentance. You see, God isn't slow. He's patiently waiting for the last of His elect children to yield his heart to Jesus. And He's waiting for His church to turn from its complacency and weakness, for the dry, dusty bones to take on His strength and arise and proclaim His glory. He's waiting for those who were wayward and stubborn to give up their rebellion and put their trust in Him. Our Scripture says He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's waiting to enable and encourage godly living. Verse 4 of our text says this: since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. You see, God's patience gives us the opportunity for introspection, to ask ourselves some significant questions. Am I living for things that will be destroyed or for things that will endure? Am I living to make my place in a world that's passing away? Or am I trusting the Lord to prepare an eternal place for me? Jesus promised that He would do that for His church. See, God is giving us an opportunity to change. But you can have confidence in this. When the time is right, God will keep His promise. The Scripture said, but in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Revelation 21, 3 through 5. This is a passage I've read to you over and over, and I'm going to read it again. It says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Church, as we close this morning, I want you to remember that the Scripture teaches us that God is patient. But the Scripture says something else. It also says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Take advantage of God's patience. Don't let this opportunity pass. If you have not entrusted your life to Christ, if you are not following Him, do it today. Do it now.